preached from Romans 12, verse 1, where Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is seen pleading earnestly to those who have been saved by grace to give themselves away to God. His plea was not that we surrender our possessions. His plea was not even that we surrender our time. His plea was that we give ourselves away to God. Possessions and time will take care of themselves once we do that. He was making, again, as we said this morning, an urgent plea, an urgent call for absolute surrender to the Lord, for God's people to come to an end of themselves and to give their lives, I almost said wives, to give their lives away completely to the Lord. This is taught all through the Word of God, that we are to give ourselves. Moses, in the hour of crisis, stood before the Israelites in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 29, and he said, "Consecrate yourselves today unto the Lord." It wasn't set apart your flocks, your herds, your time. It was consecrate yourselves today unto the Lord. Paul in Romans 6 verse 13 said, "Yield yourselves unto God." James in James 4 and verse 7 said, "Submit yourselves," again, "yourselves, therefore, to God." We read of the example of the Macedonians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3. We read that they were willing of themselves. They were willing of themselves. Verse 5 of the same chapter, before they gave to Paul financially, it says they first gave their own selves to the Lord. Jesus, of course, taught the same principle when he was laying down the prerequisites to be a disciple. He said that a man must deny himself, or he cannot be my disciple. That was in Matthew 16, verse 24. In Matthew 16, verse 25, in the context of denying ourselves and being a disciple of Christ, he said, "For whosoever will save, preserve his life, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose, let go and give away his life, shall find it." So we see this principle is taught throughout the Word of God. Give yourself to God. Give yourself to God. It's a lot easier to give possessions. It's a lot easier to give some time. But the Lord says, give yourself. It's a lot easier to pick and choose some rules that people want to follow. Give yourselves unto the Lord. This is the key. This is the key to living for the Lord. This is the key to serving the Lord. This is the key for a close relationship with the Lord. This is the key to living above this world and living a different life than the majority of people live. It is the key of having the power of God. It is the key for usefulness to God. It is this that leads to peace, to joy, to assurance, to courage, and commitment. Give yourselves away to God. In doing that, we avoid many of the struggles and problems that we have in our lives. A lot of people would not have the struggles they have. I'm not saying they'd be struggle-free, but they wouldn't have many of the struggles that they do have if they would give themselves to the Lord. Because we add to our problems by holding unto our life. The key to a life of liberation is to give ourselves to the Lord. The truth is, the sacrifice and submission of ourselves to the Lord is very liberating. Liberates us from many things, most of all ourselves. In this message tonight, we want to see this truth as it is presented in Jacob's life. We want to speak tonight on the blessings of surrendering ourselves. If you would turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Book of Genesis, chapter 32. We'll read verses 22 through the end of the chapter. Verse 32. And he, that being Jacob, rose up that night, took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, it is this man that was wrestling with Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he, Jacob, said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, that is, the one who was wrestling with Jacob, the heavenly visitor, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. The reason he called it that was, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." His life was saved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted or limped upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. What we read here is a very remarkable event in the life of Jacob. What we read here is a life-altering event in the life of Jacob. We see Jacob coming to an end of himself. And as a result, at this moment, in Genesis 32, he surrenders himself to God. And his name is changed from Jacob. Jacob means a user, a usurper, a deceiver, a supplanter, a contender. We all have some Jacob in us. And his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, which simply means a ruler with God. So this was a life-altering event. We want to look tonight at Jacob, first of all, has a picture of an unsurrendered life. And then we want to look at Jacob as he surrendered to the Lord. And we see by doing this, we see the characteristics of an unsurrendered life, and we see the characteristics of a surrendered life. Now, Isaac and Rebekah, they of course were the parents of Jacob. And the truth is, their whole household is a picture of unsurrendered lives. The household of Isaac and Rebekah. As a result, their household fell in sin. And their household experienced much trouble and uneasiness and grief. There's a message in the household of Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac and Becca were expecting, notice in Genesis 25, verse 20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. So Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Verse 26, the last part of that verse says that Isaac was 60 years old. That's 20 years later when she bare them. So after 20 years of marriage, Isaac and Rebekah have children. And while Rebekah was expecting, God promised, gave a promise to Rebekah that the younger of the two sons, which would be Jacob, he would receive the birthright. That, of course, was not the usual custom. With the birthright came the headship of the family. With the birthright came a double portion of the inheritance. It was God's will that Jacob the younger receive the birthright. And I believe that Jacob would have received the birthright no matter what. He didn't need the help of Rebekah. He didn't need the help of Jacob. Jacob would have received the birthright no matter what, because it was the will of God. When it came time for Isaac to confer the blessing of the birthright, and at this time Esau would have been 40 years old, so 40 years later. When it came time for Isaac to confer the birthright upon Esau, the eldest, Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, unsurrendered to God. Instead of trusting God to keep his word, instead of trusting God to work his will, they panic. And as a result of their panic, they began to plot. And they began to plan. Because they want to make sure that Jacob gets the birthright. In other words, Jacob and Rebekah took matters into their own hands. In spite of the promise of God that Jacob is going to get the birthright. Why did they do that? Because this is what unsurrendered lives do. That is what unsurrendered people do. They panic. and they plot and they plan. They want to make sure that God's will is done. This is what unsurrendered people do. So Rebekah and Jacob, they make up Jacob like Esau. Jacob pretends to be Esau. Isaac, he's old, he's half blind. He does not know that he winds up bestowing the birthright upon Jacob. The act of unsurrendered lives creates problems. This created a great problem. When Esau finds out that Jacob has received the birthright, he's furious. And he promises, there in Genesis 27, verses 41 and 42, he promises that he will kill Jacob as soon as their father Isaac is dead. Out of respect for Isaac, he would wait till Isaac was dead. But you see, it was the act of an unsurrendered life that has brought it to this point. This led to the next step of an unsurrendered life. Rebecca has heard the threat of Esau. And notice in Genesis 27, verse 43. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. She's unsurrendered to God. Arise, flee thou to Laban, thy brother, my brother, to Haran. Go to your uncle Laban's house. Tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn from thee and he forget which thou hast done to him. When Esau is over this, I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? She had everything planned. She not only had it planned, in her mind she knew how it was going to work. This is what unsurrendered lives do. The plan was for Jacob to be gone for a few days. Jacob, in a few days, Esau, get over this. And when I see that he's no longer angry, I'll send for you. Jacob, it'll just be a few days. Jacob ended up spending 20 years away. And during that 20 years, Rebekah died. She never saw her son again. Jacob never saw his mom again. Imagine the pain and all the pain that was caused by the plans and scheming of unsurrendered lives. Jacob, he's on his way to his uncle Laban's. We read of that in Genesis 28. And he had on his way there, he had a supernatural experience with God at Bethel. When he got to Bethel, God was there. The heavens were open. The angels appeared. And God spoke a wonderful promise to Jacob. There in Genesis 28, verses 13 through verse 15. God gave Jacob wonderful promise. This was God intervening. But Jacob was still unsurrendered. So what did Jacob do in response to the promise of God? Notice Genesis 28, verse 20 and verse 21. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." What was Jacob's response to God's promise? He began to bargain. He began to bargain with God. Why did Jacob do that? He has the promise of God. Why did Jacob feel the need to bargain with God? Because that's what unsurrendered lives do. That's what they still do today. People who refuse to surrender are always making bargains with God. "God, you do this and I'll do this." That's what unsurrendered lives do. When Jacob arrived at his uncle Laban's house, he fell in love with his cousin Rachel. And Jacob, of course, agreed to work 7 years for the hand of Rachel in marriage. And what's a mystery to me, but the morning after the wedding, Jacob discovered that his uncle Laban had given him his older daughter, Leah, instead of Rachel. Jacob had been deceived. There's a lesson there also, because Jacob is the great deceiver. And now Jacob has been deceived. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's the lesson there. But Jacob agrees to work an additional 7 years for Rachel, and then 6 more years to get his herds. So Jacob refused to submit to God at home and ended up submitting to Laban for 20 years. Give your life away to God. Because if you don't, you will submit to someone. And I assure you, it'll be much less painful to give your life to God than to submit to another power. But unsurrendered lives, Jacob submits to his uncle for 20 years. What was to be a few days, 20 years. 20 years of submission. 20 years of labor to Laban. The lesson is, what got Jacob in this spot? An unsurrendered life. It goes back to Jacob and Rachel and their plotting and their scheming. They wouldn't have done that if they were surrendered to God. An unsurrendered life leads to bondage. After 20 years, Jacob flees the house of his uncle Laban with Leah and Rachel and their children and their servants and the herds, and they head home. It's been over 20 years since Jacob last set foot upon his father's land. 20 years since he fled from his brother's wrath. 20 years since he had that meeting with God at Bethel. 20 years. As Jacob was on his way, God again met him. Genesis 32 and verse 1, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Again, God intervening in his life. Jacob at this time was very uncertain, very fearful of his future and safety. After all, when he had left Esau 20 years ago, Esau was enraged and had threatened to kill him. And now Jacob is fearful that Esau might just carry through with his threats. Unsurrendered lives lead to great uncertainty. Unsurrendered lives lead to much fear. There's a lot of fear today amongst God's people. And folks can blame it on the times. You can do that if you want to, but that's not the real reason. The real reason is because of unsurrendered lives. Unsurrendered lives brings fear and uncertainty into our lives. Jacob enters his brother's land, and he sends messengers to meet Esau. The messengers returned with word that Esau, his brother, whom he had swindled the birthright from, is headed in your direction, Jacob. And he's got 400 men with him. What was Jacob's response? Verse 7 says, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Jacob, still living in his own strength, still trying to manufacture things, still planning, still plotting. Verse 7 says he, out of fear and distress, he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands and said, he began to reason within himself, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. Why was he doing this? Why is he still trying to manufacture things? Why is he still trying to make things happen? God has appeared to him twice now. Because this is what unsurrendered lives do. They can't help themselves. They can't help it. A person who will not surrender to God, they can't help themselves. They're always plotting. They're always planning. They're always scheming. They're always trying to help God out. Always trying to manufacture things. Always trying to make things happen. That's what unsurrendered lives do. And it won't stop. Because they can't help it. Because they're unsurrendered. We see in verse 9 through 12, Jacob prayed. You say, well, that's good. He must be surrendered now. No, you don't have to be surrendered to pray. And we're not going to take the time, but his prayer is very remarkable. It's a very good prayer. There in verses 9 through 12. But the problem was, after he prayed, he still had a strategy. After he prayed, he was still plotting. After he prayed, he was still planning. Still trying to do things his way. Still doing things according to his own reasoning. Still trying to make things happen. We've all done it. We pray, and then we get up and do things our way. That's what unsurrendered lives do. Verse 13. He took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau, his brother. He said, I'll appease Esau. This is after he prayed. And he sent his servants ahead of him with a gift for Esau. And you can see it there in verse 14 and verse 15. He sent 220 goats. He sent 220 sheep. He sent 30 camels, 40 cows, 10 bulls, and 30 donkeys. He had just finished praying that God would deliver him. But he still has his own plans. Still has his own scheming. To appease Esau. Notice verse 20. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. He just finished praying that God would deliver him. And he's still taking matters into his own hands. Why? Because that's what unsurrendered lives do. They can't help it. It's the consequence, it is the result of an unsurrendered life. And you'll notice here, Jacob was willing to give up his servants. He was willing to give up his goats, his sheep, his camels, his cows, his bulls, and his donkeys. Was he not willing to give all that up? But he wasn't willing to give himself. And people will say all the time, well, I've given this much time, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done that. It doesn't matter if you haven't given yourself. This is what God wants. This is what God requires. Give ourselves to God. It's much easier to give the goats and the sheep and the camels and the bulls and the cows and the donkeys. And then to sit back and say, look what I've done. But Jacob still has not surrendered his life to the Lord. So he was willing to give up possessions. But up to this point, he has still not given himself to God. This is what unsurrendered lives do. Willing to offer things. Willing to offer time. Willing to offer possessions. And all along God is saying, give me yourself. Give me yourself. That is the requirement. We read in Genesis 32 and 21, so went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. But he was still trying to do things in his own strength, in his own way, afraid and distressed. He got up that evening, verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 says, he arose up that night, took his two wives, Rebekah and Leah, took his women servants and his 11 sons, and he sent them over the brook. Even after praying, Jacob's trying to work all the angles. Why? Because this is what unsurrendered lives do. They have to work all the angles. He's still trying to think his way through what he thought was the problem. And what he thought was the problem was Esau. But Esau was not the problem. The problem was that Jacob had not surrendered his life to God. And many times we wrongly identify the problem. We say, it's Esau. And many times we need to look at ourselves and see that the real problem is I have not surrendered myself to God. We read in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. Up to this point, Jacob had lived his life his own way, for his own ends. Why? Because that's what unsurrendered life people do. But he's left alone. He's left alone on the banks of Jabbok. Here's Jacob, the one who was always depending upon himself, very self-sufficient, very proud individual, because that's how it is for unsurrendered lives. But he's left alone. And while he was there, by himself, God came where he was. We read in verse 24, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. At that point, Jacob was not wrestling to obtain a blessing. But this visitor from heaven was wrestling with Jacob for a specific purpose. At this point, God is not a dominating factor in Jacob's life. Notice what it says in verse 25. Here's this heavenly visitor wrestling with Jacob. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he could not dominate him. At this point, God is not the dominating factor in Jacob's life. Jacob, though he had the promise of God, and though he has prayed, and though he was willing to surrender and give up many things, God was still not the dominating factor in his life. Why? You already know the answer. Because that's what unsurrendered people do. That's the way it is. God is not the dominating factor in their lives. Briefly, we want to see Jacob as a picture of surrender. We see here that there was a day when Jacob was brought to the end of himself. We read in verse 25 that all that heavenly visitor had to do was touch Jacob's hip. That's all he had to do.
Just touch him.
And Jacob's hip was out of joint, displaced. He was brought to a point where all he could do was lean his entire weight upon this visitor, this heavenly visitor. This is part of surrendering. Leaning all of our weight. But we will not do that until we come to an end to ourselves. Up to this point, Jacob was always planning, always plotting, always scheming. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's wrong to have plans. That's not what I'm talking about. You know the difference. But he was always planning, always plotting, always scheming. Always depending upon his own strength. Trying to make a way. We're going to make a way so God can do his will. God's going to do his will. You don't need to make a way. Always trying to do things his own way. Because that's what unsurrendered people do. But now, he's brought to the point in verse 26. And he says to this heavenly visitor, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. At this point, Jacob is just holding on. That's all he can do. He no longer has power to wrestle. His hip is out of joint. And Jacob now realized that he was helpless. Jacob realized, I'm nothing. When that heavenly visitor touched his thigh, Jacob's strength was taken away. And all Jacob could do was lean. All Jacob could do was hold on. All Jacob could do was cry out and say, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. He is surrendered. He is clinging. He has surrendered himself. He has given his life away. And everything was changed. Verse 28. His name was changed. There was a change of character. Give your life away to God and see if it's not so. That there will be a change in your character. Give your life away to God and see if it's not so, that there will be a change in your life. There will be a change in your ideas. There will be a change in your outlook. There will be a change in your purposes. The whole course of his life was altered. Oh, how desperately we need that. To give ourselves away to God. Thou shalt no longer be called Jacob. No longer will you be the user and the usurper and the deceiver and the supplanter and the contender. But you are Israel, a ruler with God. That is, you have the power of God upon your life. When did it change? Did it change with Jacob's plotting and scheming? No. We've already seen where his plotting and scheming got him. When it all changed was when he hung on and he leaned and he would not let go. That's when it changed. That's when it changed. And that's when things will change. People today, again, it's the last days and all. We just Change, change, change. And if I and if you, if we would just give our lives away to God, you'll be amazed at the change. You'll be shocked at the change. Notice verse 30. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. When you and I, all we can do is lean and cling to God, give ourselves away to God, we'll see His face like we never have before. Jacob saw Him face to face. He had a new knowledge of God. He had a new familiarity with God. What I believe this means is that mere religion gave way to true spirituality. You can be religious and never give your life away to God. But you'll never be truly spiritual until you give your life away to the Lord. And folks, there's a world of difference between religion and spirituality. Notice verse 31. And he passed over Peniel. Surrendering oneself to God enables us to pass over. Enables us to pass over many things. I know, looking at my life, that things could have been easier had I given my life away to God. I could have passed over some things had I given my life away to God. There is victory in giving our lives away to the Lord. Then notice verse 31. The sun rose upon him. It was the beginning of a new day. He has surrendered himself to God. And when you and I give our lives away to God, it's the beginning of a new day. Oh, people today want to start over. But they want to start over the wrong way. Give your life away to God. There's no better way to start over. The sun rose upon him. Then notice, and we'll be done. And he halted or limped upon his thigh. And I believe he did the rest of his life. God's mark was upon his life. And the way he walked evidenced that he had been conquered by God. That he had been conquered by God. And I believe from this point on, when you'll notice that the two are interchanged, Jacob and Israel, Jacob and Israel. And I believe that's a picture of the old nature, Jacob, the new nature, Israel. But I'm telling you tonight, if we would give our lives away to God, what a difference. What a difference it would make. It says that God blessed him there. And oh, what a blessing. Oh, the blessings that will come down upon us when we give our lives away to God. It's not an easy thing to do. Because every fiber of our old nature rejects it. Almost everything we've been taught growing up rejects it. Worldly philosophy rejects the whole idea. But can you hear the Spirit of God speaking through Paul again in Romans 12? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Can we hear and can we feel the Spirit of God telling us, Dan, give your life away to me. Give your life away to me. Do it right now. Right now. Because if you don't do it right now, we'll plan, we'll plot, we'll scheme. We'll try to help God out. Oh, we have good intentions. But good intentions don't fix anything. It's giving ourselves away to God. I pray that we would see the necessity of just giving ourselves to God. Well, I'll give more money. I'll give more time. You've missed the whole point. That's not what he's asking. He's saying, I want you. I want your life. I want your soul. I want you in its entirety. And when we do that, we'll do whatever God wants. And I believe if we would look at our lives, we give X amount to God. And we have this awful tendency. Hold on. Hold on to some part. I've given God most, people will say, perhaps. That's not enough. You've got to give yourself to the Lord. God help us to do that tonight. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us.